Well, grace to you and peace from God our Father, our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ.
Amen.
Well, since we are, 2 weeks out from Christmas now, it's probably safe to talk about this. Because on Christmas morning, you couldn't do it. And that morning, you were busy opening gifts, but now it's safe to say you probably got some things you didn't want. In the moment, you did the polite, oh, thank you, but you're also looking in the gift bag for the gift receipt. Plenty of us got unwanted gifts, and plenty of us will return unwanted gifts. One estimate says that Americans will return between $112 to $114 billion in Christmas merchandise this season. Sometimes the reason is legitimate, like if somebody bought you clothes that were the wrong size. But sometimes we return stuff just because we're disappointed with it. And by association, we're disappointed with the person who gave it to us. Right? For example, when our family got together with extended family over break, one of the visits we had involved our 3-year-old nephew. And he was super excited to open his gifts, as any 3-year-old would be. But I remember he opened one of them, ripped open the paper, saw it was a book, and then before the paper was even off it, slid it away across the floor and screamed, "I don't want that!" Of course, his parents jumped in and told him, "That's not how you respond. You're supposed to say thank you." He had this really high expectation for what he was going to get, and then he got really disappointed when it was a book. Even if we don't react like a 3-year-old, we still know that feeling. We might say the polite, "Oh, thank you." But in our heads, we're thinking, "I don't want that." Right? Sometimes Santa does not come through with our wish list either. And plus, it's not only Santa who can disappoint us. We have expectations of so many people in our lives. We expect the person at the drive-thru window to get our order exactly right. We expect the shipping company to bring our package on the day the email says. We expect grocery store employees to keep the aisles the way they were and stop moving stuff around. But of course, that doesn't happen, does it? Your order gets messed up, your package gets delayed, and you still can't find what you're looking for at the store. Not to mention, of course, all of the other unmet expectations we have of spouses and kids and friends and coworkers. So many people don't reach the bar we've set for them. And in some cases, that's because we've set that bar too high. The people in our gospel reading today knew that feeling too. At the beginning, we hear, the people were filled with expectation, and all were questioning their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Messiah. So the people have set the bar really high for John. They think he's the Messiah. Well, of course, we know that he's not, but they don't know that. Right, we know because we've read the story up to this point. We've heard about Elizabeth and Zechariah and Mary and Joseph and the angels and the shepherds and even the boy Jesus in the temple. We know all that. Well, fast forward a bunch of years, plop some people down by the Jordan who don't know what we know, and it's easy to see why they think John is the Messiah. He's calling people to repent and live in new ways. He's attracting the attention of politicians like Herod. And he's getting the attention of the people. But John disappoints them. He is not the Messiah. Imagine how bummed they felt after that. But he does tell them what he thinks the Messiah will be like. John answered all of them by saying, "I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I is coming. I am not worthy to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and gather the wheat into his granary. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. So John doesn't meet the expectations of the people. And as we'll find out later, Jesus doesn't meet the expectations of John either. In Luke chapter 7, some of the disciples of John come to Jesus and ask him on John's behalf, "Are you the one who's to come, or are we to wait for another?" In other words, there was no winnowing fork, or a threshing floor, or unquenchable fire. Instead, there were healings and miracles and humility. Jesus was not meeting John's expectations. So we can almost imagine John saying, like a 3-year-old, "I don't want that." But before we pick on John too much, we need to realize that we're right there with him. Because sometimes Jesus doesn't do what we expect of him either. I mean, he's God after all, so what do you expect from God? Do you expect him to fix all your problems? Do you expect him to erase all of the suffering in the world? Do you expect him to give a clear and immediate answer to each of your prayers? If we're honest, I'm sure that all of us have been disappointed with him at some point. But notice what the text says about all of us. Listen again to verse 21. "Now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying," it's almost like an aside by the gospel writer. Like, "Oh yeah, by the way, Jesus was baptized too. He was in the crowd." Right? There's no big conversation here. No big announcement. Nothing like that. So that means right from the beginning, Jesus is not doing what John expected. But there's good news here. Even though Jesus didn't do what was expected, he did something much better. He showed up among the people that day. It wasn't obvious, but that was the point. Right? Quite often when we expect God to ask, we think it'll be something big and grand and unmistakable. But that's not often how God works. Right? The God of all creation had come down into humanity so much that so many people didn't even pay attention to him. But because he was there, he knew what their lives were like. Because he is with us, he knows what our lives are like. Even if we don't pay attention to him. In other words, Jesus knows what it's like to be human. He knows what it's like to be frustrated and disappointed. He knows what it's like to feel pain and sorrow. He knows what it's like to be betrayed and hurt by those closest to you. And by not making a big deal about his baptism here, the gospel writer is subtly showing that Jesus knows what it's like to be one of us. Because, quite honestly, nobody's going to make a big deal about your life either. And yet, even if others don't pay attention to your life, Jesus does. He is right there with you. He shows up in ways that we don't expect, and that's a good thing. Like in bread and wine, or water and words, or people and promises. And listen to this. When Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven. "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased." Notice something here. It does not say, "This is my Son, the Beloved," as if addressed to the people like in Matthew. No, this is addressed to Jesus, right? "You are my Son." Jesus is the one who heard this promise. And he heard it not when he was coming up out of the water, but when he was praying. Even if other people, like John, had certain expectations of who Jesus should be, his real identity was in God. And he heard that in a quiet moment of prayer. And even if nobody else heard that promise that day, Jesus heard it. In the same way, this is where your identity is found too. Even when others place all kinds of expectations on you, even when you're not the person they want you to be, even when they've set the bar too high for you, remember that your identity is not found in what they think of you. Your identity is found in God. And even if they don't hear that promise about you, you hear it. "You are my Son. You are my daughter, my beloved. With you, I am well pleased." That's the promise that was given to you in your baptism. And it's a promise that is still true today. Your acceptance by God is not based upon you meeting certain expectations. Instead, it is simply based upon God's overwhelming and unconditional love for you. And yes, God wants us to live a certain way and love our neighbor and all that good stuff. But we do those things because God loves us, not in order to get God to love us. And so as we think about what we expect from others and what expectations they place upon us, remember that each of us has our identity not in what people think of us, but in God. You are a beloved child of God. And so too is each person around you. With Jesus' baptism, we see how he lives among us, how he knows what it's like to be human, and how the promise he heard at his baptism is the same promise that we hear too. And all of that might not be the gift we expect to receive from God, but it is the gift that all of us need. And I think it's safe to say that it's a gift none of us want to return. So in the name of this one who shows us who we are and whose we are, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.